But shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer and seek His blessing as we study the Bible today? Father, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for the privilege, the opportunity that Thou hast given to us to come together around Thy precious and Thy holy word. We bless Thee that our Savior has made a promise, which is better than a promise, it is an assurance, where two or three are gathered together in My name, and there am I in the midst. And blessed Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for the assurance of Thy presence within our midst. We know that when we reach the glory of heaven above, the centrality of that great scene, when all the redeemed of the earth will be gathered together around the throne of God, the centrality of that great scene, of the millions that will be gathered together there, we thank Thee, Thou wilt be the center. Every heart will be attracted to Thee. Every soul will be looking upon Thee with adoration and praise, blessing and worship. And even now we thank Thee, Lord Jesus, Thou hast promised to be in our midst as we gather, though unseen to the naked eye. But we thank Thee for the encouragement that by faith we can say, as we have read in our epistle to the Hebrews, but we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, the one who, by the grace of God, tasted death, that every man, woman, boy, and girl might have redemption. As we gather together today, we thank Thee first of all, Father, for him. We pray that our hearts will be directed, our minds will be directed, and our thoughts will be upon the Lord Jesus as we study the Word. For when we look at Thy precious Word and the promise the Savior made when He would send the Holy Spirit, He emphasized one particular fact, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when come, He shall glorify Me. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, and that we are under the teaching of Thy Holy Spirit, who is the one who is the revealer and the teacher of all Thy truth. We cannot know Thy truth without Him. We cannot even be saved without Him. For we must be born again. And we thank Thee that new birth, it is the Spirit of God who brings it to pass. When we hear the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, it is the Spirit of God that speaks to our soul, reminding us we must trust the Savior and rest upon His person, the only one who could and can and doth save us, as well as rest upon the work that He did to save us, which He did at Calvary. We thank Thee for His closing words at the end of His death, when with a loud voice triumphantly He cried, "It is finished. It is done." And blessed Lord Jesus, we fully believe what You did there was everything to save us. There's nothing more to be done. And we thank Thee for the words of the wise man when he declared, "Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. And God doeth it that men may worship and adore before Him." We thank Thee, Father, that work upon the cross was finished. There's nothing more to do but trust and rest our faith and lean our whole being on the precious fact, as we sometimes sing, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow." And Lord Jesus, how we do pray that even today, not only here, but all over the world, wherever the message of the gospel is given, many will find out and prove that it is true, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Father, it's one of the greatest joys to be able to say, my sins are forgiven. My sins are gone. The Lord Jesus has washed them away before a holy God, not because I deserve it, but because he loved me and he gave himself for me. We each can say, commend to thy care and keeping our friends that are not with us, some absent out of town, others may be ill at home. We pray for their comfort and encouragement and blessing. We pray for all, Father, many of thy dear people we must confess are sick. Sometimes our heart becomes very heavy to realize the suffering, the pain, and the anguish many of our dear fellow believers pass through in the body. But we know they have a hope, and that is to be with Christ, which is far better. And then, Father, we have the blessed hope that he's coming again. And as we look across the scene of the world, as we even look across our own country and our own city, it often makes us say, come, Lord Jesus. Problems are so great. Sins are so enormous. Wickedness is increasing. Lawlessness on every hand. And men and women are getting away from God further and further. And in thy word, Father, we have read, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there will be open denial from one end of the world to the other of our Savior. And the Antichrist will indeed have his sway under the power of Satan. Lord Jesus, there's so many reasons for you to come. But we who know thee, the greatest reason we have, we love thee. And we want to see thee face to face. Grant it will be soon. Now open the word to our hearts, to our minds, and before our eyes, and may by thy Spirit filling us, we enjoy the time together in our Savior's name and for his glory. Amen. Chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews today. Your page is number 5 in your lesson book. And we come to chapter 4, which is virtually a continuation of what we had in chapter 3. And if there's one word I think would emphasize both portions, it would be the word unbelief. How Paul, by the Spirit, when he wrote to these Hebrews, long ago in the early days of Christianity, reminded them that way back in their early history as a nation, and particularly was he referring to the wilderness journey when they were brought out of Egypt, and for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. And they wandered there, and may I emphasize the fact, why they wandered for 40 years. And you have the thought, not only in our chapter before us, but even back in the story of old. God promised to bring them into the land of Canaan. But when they came to the border of it, as you may read in the book of Numbers, as well as in other books, Deuteronomy 2, you find that the majority of the people did not believe that God could bring them into it. The enemy that lived there, the giants that were there, made them afraid. And there was only 2 men amongst those 12 spies that went to spy out the land that came back with a good report. That was Joshua and Caleb. The other 10 gave a bad report. Well, the report of the land was good, but they discouraged the people and said the giants were too strong for them. And one can recognize the fact, and we'll see it in our chapter. Instead of believing that God had promised, he'd already promised he'd bring them in the land, the majority disbelieved. Wanted to go back to Egypt and appoint a captain to take them back. And for that reason, God punished them. And the many of them, 20 years old and over, who thus did not believe it, perished in the wilderness. And for 40 years, God said, you're going to wander until the last one who doesn't believe will perish in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of that generation who went into the promised land. The others that went in were the children that grew up, who were the children of that particular time when they rebelled against the Lord's word. Now we come to our chapter. And in chapter 4, we have an admonition, as you notice at the beginning. Let me read the introductory thoughts, please, as you have on your lesson, which I think will help us to go into the chapter better. What has been of Israel's history in chapter 3 is now applied with emphasis by two facts. One, Israel failed to enter into rest because of unbelief. Second, yet that rest was promised and assured. And so today, believers, or professing believers we could say, who are not seeking rest here, but accept the present world as a wilderness, how even we believers should recognize we can enter into God's rest now. God has provided a means, and we'll see that, of judging unbelief and everything that would hinder a believer from entering into the rest of God and will enable him to do so. That provision is the Word of God, we shall see it, and its power to penetrate the heart, for we all have to do with God, from whom nothing is hidden. Now verses 1 and 2. Let me read them together. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto God, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now please note, as you have it in verse 1 and on your lesson sheet, God gave them a promise that they could enter into that land of rest which was Canaan for them in the early days of Israel's history. But may I also please be reminded with you, God did not fail to continue promising rest even for his earthly people. He extended his mercy toward them, longing that they might find the rest that they needed in him and by him and through him. Now let me give you one thought. We'll enlarge on it later. For I'm fully persuaded today from the Word of God, the nation of Israel as a nation, representative 12 tribes of the nation, will someday be in the land of Israel and rest. Now you go to Israel today, you'll not find rest. You well know it. But the promise of God toward Israel still stands. And we'll see more of that later. And someday, but it cannot be until the Lord comes back, they'll have rest. But let us read on. For you find Paul's application of this truth for the present in verse 2. Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. May I give you the thought? Now please, I know that to the people of Israel long ago, God wasn't preaching Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the script. That's the gospel we preach today. That's the gospel since he came and died and has risen and gone back to heaven that is preached today. But they had good news. When he delivered them out of Canaan, he was out of Egypt rather, was to bring them into the land. That was good news. It was the gospel in that day. I saved you. And may I be reminded with you, when he saved them out of Egypt, you know how they got them out of Egypt? The only way they got out of Egypt safe was under the blood that was over the doorpost. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The angel of death will not pass into your homes and slay the firstborn. So they had redemption by blood. In other words, it was the gospel. It was the good news. And oh, really, the word gospel means good news. Well, as Paul is saying, they had good news back there, and we've had good news preached to us, too. You know what? The best news that never gets over the TVs, on your commercials, or even on your shows, is the gospel. The good news of salvation. I remember a dear brother that I knew quite well, converted Jew, loved the Lord, faithful to the Lord. How he loved unsaved people, longing to see souls saved. And on one occasion, walking through the country, where he was having some evangelistic meetings, walking through the countryside, he saw a farmer in the field, and he shouted to him, he's quite a distance away, he said, "Friend, have you heard the good news?" And the fellow looked back and said, what good news? Christ died for our sins. You couldn't tell better news, could you, to anyone that needed the Lord Jesus? It's good news. It's good news that he died to save us. And Paul's saying, they heard good news way back there. And to us, we've also heard good news. But look at the end of verse 2. The word that was preached to them did not profit, because they didn't mix it with faith when they heard it. Now, may I say carefully, though you may hear the gospel, it doesn't mean you get saved because you've just heard it. You've got to believe it. I remember in a schoolhouse many years ago, at the end of the afternoon service I had in that Sunday school session, preaching the gospel to them, I saw a dear old man looking at me very steadfastly at the door, at the entrance of the schoolhouse. I looked at him and shook hands with him and said, friend, did you enjoy the message? I sure did. He said, that was good. And I looked at him and said, friend, do you believe it? He says, I've got to. I said, well, praise God. And you know what I found out, following him up? I found out he couldn't read, neither could he write, but I'm so glad he brought his ears that day. He heard, but he did more than hearing. He believed it. Now you get the thought. Have you heard the gospel? Any man, woman, boy, and girl, whenever they hear it, hearing doesn't save them. Let me quote Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And the message you hear, you've got to believe it. Mix it with faith. And say, I do believe, I now believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood to set me free, from sin to set me free. And you can, look, please let me say, please, I often think of it. I tell you frankly, when you preach on the radio, I never forget the first time I ever preached on the radio. I looked at that microphone after I was finished there. Now, looked at that dead instrument, lifeless to me. I didn't see a soul. I thought, well, now, Lord, who ever heard? Who ever listened? I don't know. I can only pray, and undoubtedly many did. But after all, they must believe it. After hearing it, mixing it with faith. And then, as you go to verse 3, please, and down through verse 10, we'll learn more through this section about where God finds his rest and where you and I can find our rest. Now, please, if you know verse 3, for which we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, there's no question. Let me apply it in the application of Israel, way back in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb believed the message, so did Moses. Though Moses never entered into the land because of some disobedience, as well as Aaron, which God had to punish them for and did, but Joshua and Caleb, they entered into the land. And to them, that land was supposedly be a land where they would find rest under God's blessing. And you got the thought here. Today, look. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you enter into rest. Let me give you the thought. Matthew 11 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. What did he mean? Well, let me perhaps suggest this thought. I believe it's rest of conscience. Rest of conscience. But when you stop to think of it, I remember just before the Lord saved me, I was kind of trouble, very much trouble. John, you're a sinner. John, if you don't trust the Savior, you go to hell. I tell you, I had many thoughts along that line for quite a few weeks before I trusted the Savior. But the moment I did that, I came to him, I had rest. Rest. Of conscience. I came to, let me quote the words of that old hymn. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And beloved, what a joy to know the rest of conscience and the rest of mind. Can I tell you this? I've got to say it. I'm not telling an untruth. When for over 75 years, my mind has been at rest about my soul and the salvation of my soul. For I put it all in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Come unto me. I will give you. Now, no. You don't buy it. I'll give you rest. And thank God, as the hymn writer says, I came to Jesus as I was. Weary, worn, sad, I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Let me say this. If your sins trouble you, go to him. He's the only one that can give you peace of mind and heart regarding your sins. I think of a dear man many years ago that I led to the Lord who couldn't even rest at night, who told me, many nights, he said, I never took my clothes off. I was so burdened over my sins. And on the farm where we were, trouble every day, until at last, I never will forget him saying, Mr. Bramall, I'm not going home tonight until I know my sins are forgiven. And thank God, when you feel that way, don't take long to find it. And he found forgiveness. And then what, you know what he said this moment that he found the Lord and stood up, smiling. Oh, he said, why didn't I do that before? I said, yes, I wish everyone else would think that way too. We all do. The joy of knowing, as the writer says, we which have believed, enter into rest. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Taken him as your Savior. He's the one. And let me please say again. Let me quote his words. Come unto me, I will give you rest. The preacher can't do it. The priest cannot do it. No person upon the earth can do it. No matter who and what they may be. The Lord Jesus said, I'll give it. And so the joy of knowing, when you believe, you enter into that rest. And yet you have the thought, as you go on in verse 3, the character of that rest. As God has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now let me go on as you look at your lesson sheet for a moment before we go further and follow through with this truth. And under letter C, you've got a different rest emphasized from even the seventh day. You remember what the Lord said in Exodus chapter 20, 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And then, of course, we've got the example here, as we shall see it, that God rested after his work of creation. But we can recognize it's more than creation rest. But let's go on. And let me read, if I may, from verse 3, and go down, if I can, please, in verse 5. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. God was angry with those people who did not believe. Can I give you the thought? It's a dangerous thing not to believe, as it was for Israel long ago, temporarily, physically, and perhaps eternally in some cases. No rest. Go with me to the book of Revelation, will you please? I want you to notice something. I think it's in chapter 14. And God swore that they would have no rest because they did not believe long ago, and it's the promise of his word. May I please read verse 11 of chapter 14. And what we read is the eternal condition of those who do not today and who have not believed on the Lord Jesus. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And note the next words. And they have no rest, day nor night. You just stop there. Think it for just a moment. There in the place of the unsaved, when banished eternally, they have no rest, day nor night. One of the greatest joys, and this was our lessons about in chapter 4 of Hebrews, one of the greatest joys for a believer, he or she finds rest. Rest. Not only rest now in the forgiveness of his and her sins, not only rest from the burdens and the cares of life, but in that future eternal day, rest. Go with me in chapter, go to verse 13 in the same chapter, please. Here's the contrast. Look, here's the contrast. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are happy are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Take the contrast between verse 11 and verse 13. Those who are unsaved, in that eternity they spend, it will be a place where there's no rest. No rest of heart, no rest of mind, no rest of conscience, no rest of any type. But those who die in the Lord, here you have the promise, eternal rest. Blessed are happy, that word blessed means happy. Happy are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. I'm sure many of us have sung the old hymn, still do it. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. And the joy of knowing, rest. Go with me to Revelation 21, please. Let me reemphasize again that there's no rest for those who die without having believed. Let me go with you to verse 8, please. Chapter 21 of Revelation, and the 8th verse. But the fearful and unbelieving with the murderers and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one can recognize again the solemnity. And may I suggest to you, when you come to this portion in Revelation, it's the final, final dwelling of those who have never believed. Together, as you have it, with all the category of the sins they may have committed or may not have committed in that vile characteristic, but nevertheless, the unbelieving. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 then, and let me emphasize again, what you have in verse 3 in the center. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Oh, my beloved, please may I say, can I put it in this perspective? You either accept the love of God through the Lord Jesus to save you by the work the Lord did on the cross. And if you reject it, if you refuse it, you'll have to be subjected to the wrath of God. It's either you take love or you take wrath. It's either you take grace or you accept wrath. It's one or the other. And so God long ago said to his people, long ago, I'm so angry with them in Israel, I'll swear they'll not enter into the land. But now he speaks as you go to the end of verse 3. He has a reference to the finished work of from the foundation of the world. And please may I note with you, as you read on, he speaks of creation. Now what you're going to find as we go on, that God rested from in creation, from his work of creation. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now you know all you need to do, and you well know it perhaps, in the book of Genesis chapter 2. When God finished the 6 days of creation work, it was done. Then it says, he rested on the seventh day. Now, please let me give you the thought. He wasn't tired. I have to rest quite often because I'm tired, and I'm sure you do too. God wasn't tired. Let me remind you, God never gets tired. He never gets weary. You got it in Isaiah chapter 40. He never wearies. He never faints. What did he mean that he rested? I looked upon what he had done in that new, in that, that creation, the first creation of long ago. He rested from his work. In other words, he was satisfied. What I've done is perfect. What I've done is, it says, he finished the work. And it was done. Couldn't be done any better. And he rested from his work. And he rested in it too, if you please. Now you go on and read, in this place again, God says, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, in other words, please, let me point out this fact. You well know it. After his work of creation and God rested the seventh day, Adam was made. Everything had been finished. Then something happened to break the rest. Sin came in. Satan brought sin into that scene. And from that time, God has been working to provide rest for the people that have sinned. Let me give you the thought. Not the rest of creation or resting in creation, but to find rest through redemption. For the moment sin came in, God's plan began to go forward. Now I've got to redeem the human race. And his work of redemption. Let me give you the thought. I think you will agree with me when you read the opening chapters of the Bible, all through Genesis. You read of men that knew God, and you read of many others who did not. And all through the early history of the human race, there were some who found God and rested. There were many who did not. You come to the great flood in Genesis chapter 6 after so many centuries. There were very few then that day who knew God, other than Noah and his family being saved through the ark. But God redeemed them, saved them from the waters of judgment. And as you go on through Genesis, you find different men who believed God and his word and found for their soul rest. You come when he developed the nation of Israel, as we've been having our lesson. Again, he wanted to give rest to the people who had been in bondage in Egypt for many, many centuries, 430 years perhaps. And he provided redemption. He brought them out and delivered them. He took them through the wilderness toward that land, Canaan rest. And he wanted them to live in that land under his blessing and be obedient to his word. And all through the ages, God has had many who believed his word and found rest, and many others who would not and did not believe his word and never found rest, see. But if you please note, God says in verse 5, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now this is a quotation. Long after creation, long after Israel came out of Egypt, long after they went through the wilderness, it's in Psalm 95, I believe, verse 11, and back in that 91st Psalm, even later on in the days of David and the children of Israel, thousands of years later, God said, I want my people to have rest. Oh my! I wish people would realize that God wants them to find his rest. His rest. And briefly, we'll emphasize it more. Briefly, you've got to say, where does God find his rest? If you want my humble, candid opinion, he finds it in Christ. And that's where you and I have to. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, said the Lord Jesus, I'll give you rest. And when you look at Christ, well, let's go on in the chapter. We'll get down to it. And as you go to verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, and yet, later on, and as you got the reference, even in regard to David again, and that's that 95th Psalm, and again to David he said, today, even after a long time I put up with you, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And you can recognize as Paul is pleading, with those Hebrew believers, our professing believers in that day to be robed. Oh, he said, God's been willing to give you rest. Even after being a failure in the wilderness. And in Canaan, they were a failure. And in the land, they were a failure. And still, he wants them to have rest. Let me please say it again. God's purpose for Israel is to bring them out only as a nation, not individually, every Jew, but as a nation, representatively. There'll be a godly remnant who will find his rest. And they'll find it in Messiah. Now, one sure thing. Today, Israel cannot find rest with the United Nations, and not even with the United States. They'll never have rest as a nation until they have the Messiah. No man or woman, boy or girl, will ever have the rest of peace and conscience and forgiveness of sins until they find it where God has it, in Christ. But read on, if you please. Look in verse 8. When you look at verse 8. Now, the translation of that word Jesus is unfortunate. It should be Joshua. And, of course, in the Old Testament, the word name of Joshua means Savior. For if Joshua, now let me read it as Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not have afterwards spoken of another day. And there you look. You go to the book of Joshua. You can divide the book of Joshua into three ways. First of all, they enter the land. God brings them into it. Second, they have to conquer the land. And you know they had to conquer it. And last of all, possess it. But when you read the end of the book of Joshua, and when you go into the book of Judges very closely connected with it, they never fulfilled their responsibility. They were not willing to let God fight their battles. And they, let me say this, you don't find, until you get to the days of David and Solomon, you don't find that Israel as a nation possessed as much of the land, and they never did possess all the land that God promised them. From Egypt all the way up to, up to, toward Babylon, north, Mesopotamia, where, and it won't be until they get in the land when Christ comes, they'll have the whole territory. But God wanted them to have it. But as God said, Joshua was not able to bring them into the fullness of it. And God had to speak of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. Now again, let me quote the words again. Literally in the Greek text, there remaineth a Sabbath to the people of God. And in the Greek meaning of the word, it's a long Sabbath. It's an eternal Sabbath. One of the greatest joys, go with me to Revelation again, will you please? Revelation chapter 22, I believe. One of the greatest joys of that eternal day, or chapter 21, I beg your pardon. Chapter 21, verse 1, here you find not the old creation, nor the present creation, but a new creation to come. Let me quote one verse to connect it with. In 2 Corinthians 5, as well as verse 17. If any man be in Christ, new creation. Now, beloved, look. We are not yet literally in the new creation. We're still in the old creation. If you don't believe it, all you got to do is walk outside and look at Charlotte. And we all realize that. But in the new creation, notice what he says here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And note the closing words. And there was no more sea. Take that last phrase. I want you to think about it. There was no more sea. I always tell my friends, I said, if you want to do fishing, you better do it now, because if you get in eternity, you won't have any sea to fish in. But, look with me in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 57, I hope I'm correct. I want you to see a verse in relation to this contrast to this very fact. in chapter 57. Oh, yes, chapter 57 and verse 20 and verse 21. Note these words that the prophet wrote. How true they are today. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The troubled sea. You've all been down the ocean sometime in your life. You're cold enough and been there sometime. And to realize, look, that restless water. Most unusual when it's very calm. But it never rests. It's restless. In eternity, new heavens and a new earth. No restlessness. Nothing but rest. Rest. There remaineth a rest. Please let me end. Please let me put it together. Let me put it together in three ways. What we've already suggested. First of all, there's rest of conscience. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me in Matthew 11:28. Ye all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Did you ever notice what he goes on to say in verse 29? Take my yoke. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Now let me give you the thought, and I'm sure you will agree. The moment we are saved, we are given rest. The conscience at peace with God. But when you start going through life after you've been saved, you find trouble, don't you? You don't have rest of mind and heart over the problem sometimes. Here's the Lord Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I'm meek, lowly in heart. In other words, take my yoke. It's the whole thing. Let me put it in this way. Like a yoke of oxen. The Lord Jesus says, my believer, you that have I've given rest to, yoke your life with mine. Can I think clearly? I'm sorry, but it's so often true. There are many dear Christians, saved, they know they have their sins forgiven, but their life is constantly troubled. They have no rest of mind, heart. Let me give you the thought that Isaiah wrote, chapter 26, thou keepest him in perfect peace, whose mind it's stayed on thee, for he trusteth and confideth in thee. My beloved, I not only trust him for my sins, the Lord Jesus said, let me go along with you in your life. Your problems, your home life, your business life, your social life, or your life, whatever it will ever stay. You know, I don't know, I usually do it every day, I get on at the piano and start singing to my Lord. And I'm singing what I want him to do sometimes. And there's one hymn I often use. Savior, lead me lest I stray. Lead me gently all the way. I am safe when thou art nigh. I would in thy love abide. Lead me, lead me. And my beloved Lord, the Lord Jesus means, after you're saved, just let me control your life. Yoke yourself together with me. Learn of me. I'm meek, lowly in heart, and you'll find rest. One rest he gives, the other you find. Get the thought. Somebody once called it the second rest. You get the thought. And you enjoy rest. And you have it in the Psalms, again and again. Psalm 37 particularly has a lovely phrase. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There, and so you've got rest in the forgiveness of your sins. You can find rest in him for the burdens of life. And then, of course, best of all, you've got eternal rest ahead, remaining. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Oh, the joy, please may I say, this, as the Greek text puts it, there remaineth a Sabbath for the people of God. Satisfied. And oh, the joy of realizing what it means when we can enjoy that rest. and enjoy it too. Please, now got it on your lesson sheet. And we'll read verse 10 of our fourth chapter of Hebrews there. Look, if I may, on your lesson sheet, under number 2 paragraph, and letter I. God's eternal rest is in Christ, and a continuous Sabbath keeping. Rest. I think one of the favorite hymns of J. Hudson Taylor was that hymn, Resting in Thee, Lord Jesus. I am sweetly resting in the joy of what Thou art. I am finding out the secret of Thy loving heart. Please, lovingly, earnestly, with all the blessedness you may have in having dear ones that are precious to you by nature, the one who can really give you rest of heart and mind is the Lord Jesus. He's, in other words, God now finds His rest in Christ. And when you think of it, what a rest it's going to be for God when everything's finished. And there'll be an eternal Sabbath. And the joy of knowing in that new heavens and the new earth, no more sea. Nothing but eternal rest. I don't know how you feel about it. One of the greatest joys I anticipate in getting to glory is I'm going to be able to rest. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4, will you please, for just a moment quickly. Chapter 4 in the Revelation. One of the first things you'll find in revealing what we shall see and be in heaven is very precious to me. May I read from verse 1 and read down, if I may, going down through verse 4. After this I looked, John writes, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto a brilliant emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, or thrones, properly rendered. Upon the thrones I saw 24 elders, and please let me just say briefly, not taking time to explain it in detail, the 24 elders represent the saints of God. You can prove that going into chapter 5. You find they sing a song. That song they sing, it's a song that telling the Savior, you've redeemed us by thy blood to God. So you know they are. The elders represent in figure the saints of God in their multitude. But note the first thing he says about these 24 elders, the saints. They are sinning. Sinning. I remember one time, years ago at my work, I had a secretary. Every once in a while, I would hear her say when she was tired, I wish I was sitting down in heaven. Well, I can sympathize with her. I wish I was in heaven sitting down, I often heard her say. Well, I really believe she knew the Lord. She was a Catholic girl, but I feel she knew the Lord as her Savior. And we had many a good talk together many times. And what a joy to realize. One of the things we'll be doing in heaven, sitting. And it implies what? Resting. 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 Oh, the joy of seeing. We have an eternal rest. And please let me tell you again, that is Christ. Go to verse 10 of our chapter. And please note, as Paul applies it in verse 10, for he that is entered into God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Oh, beloved, the joy of knowing. Look. Now he tells us those who really enjoy God's rest are those who believe and take him at his word. And they enter into his rest. And just as God ceased from his own works way back in creation when he rested, the believer rests. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. And the precious privilege there is. Let me ask you this, look. No matter what faces you or me in the conditions and circumstances of life, are we enjoying this rest? Christ. 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 Please let me put it in this perspective. He not only saves me, He not only keeps me, but He promises to come for me and take me there. What more could you want? He saves me now by His grace, forgives me my sins. He helps me as I go through life. He's promised I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And He says, I'm going to bring you into my home. I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be. Do you know what? I could never live without Christ. Could you? I'm sure you wouldn't want to. And if you know Him as your Savior, you don't have to. Rest. 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 I remember a dear man, Christian brother, came from Scotland, moved to Pennsylvania to live with his son, Presbyterian minister there. And this dear man was a dear child of God. And though he had retired, his wife was dead, living with his son, he went all over Pennsylvania, many places that he could, preaching the gospel. He went over from town to town. He went particularly to the mining sections, the coal mining sections of Pennsylvania. And in those sections of the mining scene in Pennsylvania, they had many foreigners. Many of them were very strongly opposed to the gospel. And wherever he could, though, he preached. Whether it was a home that somebody would permit him to have a little Bible class, whether it was a church building that they would permit him to preach in, schoolhouse, name what you will. But in this particular coal mining region where he was doing some work for the Lord, one day one of the men of the place came to him with a gun and threatened him and said, if you don't get out of this location and stop your preaching, I'm going to shoot you and kill you. You know what? He looked at that man and he said, friend, I'll let you shoot me on one condition. Oh, what? Be sure you shoot straight and shoot me straight into heaven. He had rest, didn't he? Well, I tell you, the other fellow didn't know. He couldn't do it. Never heard him sing like that. Oh, I tell you, what a joy to know. I was going to say the worst, but the best thing they can do for you is send you to heaven when you know your Lord. And to tell you, what is it? You found rest in Christ, where God rests. And as you go to verse 11, please note, you've got an exhortation, an admonition to give diligence to enter into that rest. Let us labor. And really what it means, literally, it is let us give diligence. Therefore, don't enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And one can recognize the dear apostle is pleading, oh, my fellow Hebrews, you that have professed to take Christ as your Savior, and some of you are thinking of going back. Please, make sure that you've entered into that rest. Don't go back in unbelief. Oh, the sin of unbelief. That was the greatest danger. But all the joy of knowing, you don't have to go back. If you do go back, please know what he warns you. You've got two reasons for the danger, the character of God's word. For the word of God is quick, meaning, living, and powerful, effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, what Paul's saying, he said, look, the word of God will find you out. The word of God will reveal what you are. It's powerful. It's sharper than any scalpel that the surgeon may have. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Look. Has any doctor been able to find the soul and the spirit? When they operate, as I challenged one of my x-ray technicians when I was in the hospital, did you ever find the soul? Never. But the word of God can point you out as to what's wrong with your soul and spirit. For after all, please, we're made of three materials, spirit, soul, and body. And this body of yours, it's just a shell that you live in. But the real personality, when death comes to the body, the spirit and soul leave the body, go back to God who gave it. And Paul is particularly saying, look, don't go back in unbelief. There's a danger. The word of God will find you out. Well, you go to verse 13 and see the character of its power as you read that next verse. And how marvelous it is. It's a discerner of the thoughts, intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Oh, beloved, one can recognize the seriousness of the exhortation. Paul, if you ever read the writings of Paul to the book of Romans, let me give you the thought. You have in that epistle, particularly in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and I think in chapter 9 especially, he loved his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. They hated him because he preached the gospel. They hated him because he followed Christ. They hated Christ. They crucified Christ, and as a nation they rejected him and suffered because of it, we know. But Paul says, oh, I love my people Israel. I would wish myself to be in hell if I could only save my people. That's how much he loved them. How much he loved them. And one can recognize he's pleading with these earthly Israelites of his day, who had embraced in confession, some of them, Christianity, heard the message, and now many were turning back to Judaism. And let me point out to you, they were turning away, and we'll see it in chapter 6 later, they were turning away from the one sacrifice that could save them, back to the altars of Israel again. Animal sacrifices. Beloved, look. God is satisfied with the one sacrifice that Christ, his Son, made upon the cross. May you and I be satisfied too. There's no other, well, we'll come to chapter 10, I believe, or 11, we find, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No matter what sacrifice you make, or others may make, no more. The one great sacrifice Christ made on the cross. And oh, the joy of knowing, finding in him that sacrifice that saves, we enter into God's rest. You know what? In eternity, God and you and I and all the people of God will together be enjoying Christ. I'll tell you, enjoying Christ. You think you know him now? Please. I wish I knew him better. But in that eternal day, God and his dear redeemed people of all ages, we're going to enjoy Christ. And let me say, put it this way. Don't wait for that day. Try doing it now. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank thee. God has found his rest. Thou hast found it in thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, wrote the psalmist. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. We thank thee for it, Father. And we just pray as the result of our fellowship, study of thy word, we shall depart from this gathering, our hearts resting upon Christ entirely. We ask it in his precious name and for his glory. Amen.